rehabilitation right now.
Hey, good morning, and thankful to be able to be with you in this way. Hopefully at this point, Jim and I are trying to take a little bit of time away so that we might be able to relax. These last several months have been very trying, both from her and I, because of our own personal circumstances, but also, of course, as we have tried and struggled and done everything that we possibly can to be able to help care for each of you and your families. And so the deacons, when I suggested that I take some time away, of course, were very supportive of the idea, and so I'm thankful for this opportunity. The problem is, of course, it's hard to find people to do pulpit supply in the midst of this pandemic. And so, as a result, I worked all week. We left on Friday morning, and I'll be back for next Sunday. But for this week, the answer that I had so that I might be able to take some time away was to record this. And so, it's Thursday afternoon as I'm standing in the sanctuary looking at empty seats. Familiar sight for me, unfortunately, over the last several months. And so I'm bringing this message to you today and recording it so that you might be able to enjoy the word and continue in the book of Galatians, which is the book that I've been using over these last several weeks to keep me grounded. As I mentioned to you several times, I'm so thankful that God has given me this chance to reread and to go back to the Greek and to use the tools and the information and all the resources that Dr. Eastman gave to me and has provided so that I might be able to bring you my understanding, what God has laid upon my heart after reviewing these things, the book of Galatians, the letter from Paul to the church in Galatia. And so as he is done, as we've looked about, he's defending the faith. He's defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's defining it in such a way that we understand that the justification, that the fact that you and I have a hope of an everlasting life is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. There's nothing that we can do to be able to earn it or to be able to deserve it any more than what we have done already. And actually, nothing. And Jesus, of course, did it all for us at the cross. And so we begin in chapter 3 today, looking at verses 1 through 14. And I'm recording this. Hopefully, we'll be able to focus in on the slides here in just a few minutes. We'll see. Trying again to do this in such a way that it records correctly. So, but my purpose is we begin to look at these verses. I want you to think about something just for a minute. Have you ever had to get stern with someone? Have you ever had to go through a process of trying to explain something once or twice or three times, maybe even the fourth and fifth time? And each time, maybe your voice got a little bit higher. Maybe your patience got a little bit thin. And I know as I look out at where you're seated, where you should be seated anyway today, I see and know that you have been at some point in your life. And for those of you that aren't old enough or that haven't had that opportunity to be stern with someone, maybe somebody has gotten stern with you. Maybe someone has gotten stern with you. My dad was very, grandfather, my mother, idea of justification. You know, when we share space together, you know, in offices or maybe even in houses, you know, I always remember when we go to church camp, you know, you sort of have to, this is my space, this is your space, that's your space, and you always have that one kid that, you know, sometimes that might have been me, might have been you, but sometimes there's that one kid that sort of just tries to move over just a little bit into that area that you claim is yours, or maybe there's that one place that you didn't really want your younger brother to come, or be, or bother you. And so you have to be stern. You have to put simply how it is that you feel and what it is that you need to know. They need to know. You change your tone, your demeanor, sometimes only just to be heard. And that's where we are with Paul in his letter to the Galatian church. He's talking about the gospel. He's wanting them to understand that Jesus plus nothing else equals freedom. He wants them to understand that their justification is through Christ's righteousness, not theirs. There's nothing that they can do. The circumcision, the listening to these other leaders, this false gospel, will give them nothing. And so as we go through these next few weeks, we're going to see in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Paul's going to give us a basic understanding of what we need to know about the works of the law versus the faith. He's actually going to go into the story of Abraham and the faith of Abraham and how that was shown to be righteous. And this is an Old Testament story. We talked a lot about the Old Testament last week. Salvation and justification is the great gifts that are received only by our faith in Christ. And to be justified, what we mean by justification, we spent a lot of time on it last week, is just to understand it's God's view of you. That God no longer views you as an object of his wrath if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Instead, he sees you through the lens of Christ's righteousness. He sees you as a person of righteousness equal to that of Jesus if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. His death on the cross changed the way that God interacts with us, the Father. Because he sees us through that prism of his own life, of Jesus. Being justified in Christ means that even though I am still a sinner, I am in fellowship with God. Because he sees me through Christ. He sees me through the blood that he shed so that we might have that everlasting life. And in this relationship that I have with God, I am transformed. I am being transformed. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. Only through Jesus do I get justified. Do I get to have a relationship with God? And through that relationship, through spending time with him and his word, through doing what it is that we need to do to follow him, we are transformed. I just had a conversation this afternoon with one of the folks who knew me 12, 14 years ago before I actively started following the Lord's call on my life in ministry. And he just said, and he told me, he said, "You were so depressed. Your life was such a shambles. But from the moment that you realized and accepted and decided to follow the call of Jesus Christ in your life, you have been transformed and you have changed completely from who you were." That's what Paul's talking about. Not only does it nothing that we can do to be able to earn this justification, the sanctification, the salvation. But people are going to notice. God is going to notice. He's going to know when you're in a relationship with him because you can't live a life that isn't pleasing to God if you're in his presence and he's giving you the strength to do that. I want us to look at
chapter 3. And again, I'm going to try to bring that up. So, just hold on here.
So, hopefully, we're getting to see the scripture
there. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it were really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And God bless the reading of His Word. Paul argues with harsh language. I can just see him
with his head in his hands. Why have you been so deceived? Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? You've fallen into an enchantment. He's talking about something that it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to understand. Who has bewitched you? Fallen into an enchantment, walking in a deceptive path. False teachers teach a works-based faith. Actions you live, and your actions mean more to what you can do and how you can earn things. That's what they were teaching these folks. That's what we hear in the world today. If you do this and do that, then God will bless you with this and that. You know what? You can't do anything to deserve what Jesus is going to bless you with. Nothing. And ultimately, what you need to understand, you know, I was telling the deacons this week that all the problems that we have with technology, all of them, it just seems to me, and it is, I believe, a spiritual war. Satan doesn't want us to be able to worship him, to worship God. He doesn't want us to be able to broadcast this out on the internet. Because there is someone, and there's hundreds of people that are watching this message even today, that need to hear about the good news. They need to hear about the love of Christ. They really are under a spell. This is these folks in Galatia. He tells them in the Bible, they were under a spell. They were enchanted. It's a satanic or a demonic work. You see, you know as well as I know, and the Bible teaches us that Satan is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. There's just enough truth to get you to think
Galatia, he has a foothold.
You see, part of the devil's scheme is to intrude partial truths. It sounds pretty good, and so we bite on it. And when we bite on it, then sometimes we get stuck. And Paul is asking them, who did this to you? What is causing this? How is this happening? You know the truth. You saw in your mind. You heard the words. You know that Jesus was sacrificed on the cross and that he physically died for you. But I also see some hope. Because he doesn't see them as too far gone that he writes them off. He actually goes back to them and he says to them, they need to turn from their ways. They need to follow God. They need to come back to faith. He doesn't write them off. So this is a stern warning. It's an argument of love. It's a wake-up call. It's one of those times that he is sort of grabbing a hold of you and just saying, wake up! Break the spell! Draw back in step with the gospel truth. Some were continuing to latch on to this idea, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, of striving, that we have to keep moving and earning and doing something, because without all that, God will not give us the position with him, the fellowship with him, the time with him. Now we try sometimes to earn our place with folks. We try to seek additional time. We try to do whatever we can. You know, even the church, sometimes we put on these great productions. We have done it here at Liberty. We've spent thousands of dollars to create a time, an attraction to bring people, whether it's music, whether it's the kid blitz that we did, whether it's some other type of event. We've given hours of our time. We've spent thousands of our dollars to create an environment to seek additional time with people. Why? So that we can tell them about this gospel message. But people are selfish enough that they won't come unless you give them something. Right? That's the thought. That's where the Galatians were. We have to have faith. You know what? This morning, the doors of this church were open. They were open. Not because Susan wanted to be here at 8 o'clock or whenever it was that she came to open the door so that you might be able to walk in. But they were open because we have a hope. And a prayer that they believe that the lost are going to find their way here. That the beloved are going to find their way here. And that by being here, they're going to be fed and given some nourishment that they might be able to have the strength to go back out into the world and live a life of love so that those who are not believers will see the love of Christ. That's why we open the doors. That's why the lights are on. That's why this building is here. You came here because you're hungry. I worked this week and did everything that I could do so that you could be fed. And I'll work some more so that I can come back next Sunday and meet you some more. Because God has a word for us. He doesn't write us off. Because even though sometimes we think we have to earn our position, Paul says that Christ was crucified before their eyes. Speakers will come. They had people who would come to their church just like I'm standing here before you today on the video screen. I'm in the sanctuary at this moment. And they would come and they would tell them about what God had done in their life. How they had been transformed because Christ died on the cross. Some of them at that time hadn't even physically seen through that, these folks knew that the crucifixion was real. The memory that they had of their conversion, how they came to be a follower, how they came to believe that God wanted a relationship with them, and through that relationship that he would transform them, was real to them. You know, I've told you, and you need to know, is your memory of how you came to Christ something that brings emotion in your life, that gives you some kind of a place to go back to, a touchstone, a moment that you can reset yourself so that you don't have to worry about the striving mentality, that you know that you don't have to earn it because you came and you took it for nothing when you came to the cross. And maybe that wasn't at an altar like what we have up here in the front of the room. Maybe it was just in your living room. Maybe it was in your car. Maybe it was at work. I don't know where it was. But you should know. You should know. You have to have that reset point, that place that you can go to that grounds you in your faith. You know, we're hopefully going to be accepting a new member here soon on Christian Experience. And what that means is that through their life, we've seen, we've heard, we've felt. They have seen and heard and felt Christ in their life. And so he goes down through these verses, that verse 2, 3, and 4, 5, and 6, questions that you need to ask, and when we accept people into this church as a member, that we need to ask, because they're going to say that they're coming from Christian Experience. Well, what does that mean? Paul tells us what it means right here. He says the first question is, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing the faith? Verse 2. You know that you heard it. By faith. He asked him, are you so foolish, in verse 3, that you would fall back into this thing that you know not to be true? This striving, the works, all of this. Number 3, having been and begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That, you know, a crazy question again, number 3. You were brought to the Spirit, or to God by the Spirit. How can your flesh save you now? You know better, he's telling them. Number 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, why did you even go through all the stuff and relying and having faith in the Holy Spirit that your life was going to be transformed if you didn't really believe? Question 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, in verses 5 and 6. You know, did you, as we look at Christian Experience, receive a free gift of God, or did you earn it? Any of you that think you earned your salvation, and that you are earning your relationship with Christ, has missed the point of the last 4 or 5 weeks that we've been going through this. You've missed the purpose of this, of the whole gospel. And we need to talk. I didn't, and I can't earn it. Because the gospel is the good news that Jesus took the wrath of God by dying, and he rose again in righteousness. If somehow I earned it, if somehow I earned my salvation, then the cross was for nothing. My struggles in my life, everything that I've been through, everything that you've been through was for nothing. Are you willing to accept that? I'm not. The Bible tells me the truth, and the Bible tells me that it was for something. It was so that you and I and our neighbors and all the people in the world that had a hope of an eternal life. You know, what brought the Spirit in your life? What brought the Spirit? You know, this Holy Spirit thing, it's odd for the Baptist. You know, I talk an awful lot about it because I understand that it's the whole tool of how I'm ever going to be able to make it through this life. It's the only way that I'm going to make it through is God to put His Spirit in me and carry me through it, because otherwise I'm going to be a depressed mess over here in the corner, because life is a mess. What brought the Spirit in your life? Was it a spirit of obligation? Was it the law? Did you just come up here because it was something that you were told you had to do? Because you felt that it was something you had to do? Or did you do it out of desire, out of faith, out of excitement, out of a burning, a yearning, out of love? Is your presence here this morning, or even watching it online, is it a grudging? A drudgery? Is it something that is painful? Or is it something that you get great joy and obedience for being faithful to Christ, who saved you by dying on the cross? You know, you can even look at this when it comes to tithing. And again, I don't get into anybody's business, but it's between you and Christ. But I have told you many times that you can sort of see where your heart is with where you have every checkbook, where your money goes. And the same is true with me in my life. And so that's an evaluation that I do, and Brett does with me, and that we look at. And you know, sometimes it's hard to write out those checks at the end of the month for bills. Sometimes. At the beginning of the month, whenever it is that God blesses us to be able to write them. I really don't like to pay taxes, but I like driving on the nice roads whenever they're nice. I like having medicines. I like having the services of government. I don't like paying taxes. But you know that feeling of hesitation, of avoidance, of trying to find a way to put it off as long as I can that I have with those bills or with taxes or whatever it may be in your life. Again, I know that there's something that you don't enjoy doing. I don't have that feeling when I write out my tithe for the church. I don't have that feeling when someone comes to me and says that they can't afford to eat today because they had to buy the medicine. And so we give them $50 or $75 or $100, and whatever, you can buy some groceries for a week. I don't mind, and I feel joy when I'm able to give a gas card from the Deacon Fund to someone who needs it because they're going to doctor's visits, or maybe because they need it because they ran out of gas because they're trying to get home to see a loved one. I give out of obedience. I give out of love. I give out of hope of that change in my life. Because 15 years ago, I wouldn't have done that. 25 years ago, I wouldn't have done that. The church of Christ comes first. And again, I'm not trying to say that because I'm not giving you this message because somebody's not doing that. It's not my purpose. My purpose is I want you to understand that this is real for me, just as real as it is I hope for you. Do not give with treasury. Give with joy. Give with a desire. Give with love. In Genesis chapter 12, it goes on, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, probably next week. But Abraham heard this promise from God that he was going to achieve and be able to receive all this land, that he was going to have multitude of descendants, that people were going to know who he was, and he was going to be important to the human race. And he followed God not because he had to, but because he wanted to, and because he was obedient, because he trusted God. He didn't earn it. It wasn't anything that he did because of the law. He did it because God asked him to, and he believed him. You see, faith involves a little bit of trust. When we do stuff, God says that if you give joyfully, that I will bless you. God says that if I would accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, he will come back into my life and that he will bless me with his presence. And you. God wants us to enjoy our relationship with Christ. We have to trust him. We have to release power. We have to release control. And that's hard. You know I'm a planner. You know that I like to anticipate and try to think through. My wife has gotten to the point now, since she went to work in her new job since we moved up here, she really has become a planner. In some ways, more than me, which I didn't think was possible. But Greta is. She's anticipating 15 steps ahead, sometimes so far ahead that she misses something right in front of her. Just like I used to do, and still do today. The point is that we have to give up control of the Spirit. We have to allow the Spirit to strengthen us and give us the gift of faith and the gift of trust. You see, the Spirit will convict us. Yeah? If it's in your life, it's going to convict you. It's going to stir your heart so that you know what you're supposed to do, or you can't do something that you want to do, but you know that you better not. It will guide us in truth, not half-truths. It will guide us through the Word. And through God's Word, we will know what it is that we're to do. And it will transform us as we walk in our communities, as we walk in our community of faith, together as a church. We will transform through Jesus Christ. And the Spirit also proclaimed God's work. It speaks against sin. It shows his strength through healing our failures. God wants a relationship with you. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, don't leave here without coming up front and let one of my deacons pray with you. Any one of them will. If you come forward, one of them will come up here. And they will pray with you. And if you would pray with me this prayer, if you would say, God, I'm a sinner. I have failed. God, I repent of my sins and I ask that you forgive me. Lord, I know that Jesus lived on this earth, that he died on the cross so that I might have salvation, and that he rose again on that third day. I acknowledge that. God, I'm going to follow him all the rest of the days of my life to allow him to transform me. I ask God. Relationship with you. He wants you to take that simple step of asking him to come into your life. Thank you. And God bless you. So get ready to, the deacons will come forward and guide you into your time of worship further. Pray for Greta and I as we are away and as we come back to you, refreshed and ready to allow the Spirit to guide and direct us again. In Jesus' name I pray that God will continue to bless you this week. Thank you.
thank Pastor Chris that he took the time to feed us for another week. He cares for us so much that his pulpit couldn't be filled because of the virus. But he was there for us, and he's always there for us. And if you need anything, the invitation hymn is coming up. Please come forward. If